All right, good morning. Let me put this down. Sorry. All right, so we're continuing the series on what has been called the issues of the 50s and 60s. Last week we talked about church doing social things, like having meals and potlucks in the building. That was a very long lesson, and you'll be pleased to know, as I was going through this, I realized I need to split this one up in two, so hopefully this one won't be as long as last week. So today we'll talk about the church and its funds, title is, Can a Church Use Its Funds However It Wants? You know that's a leading title, and the answer is no. This first part will be about the church giving to those in need. Just as kind of a recap of what we talked about last week, the topic is the issues of the 50s and 60s, which, meaning the 1950s and 1960s, there was a disagreement and a split in groups that call themselves Churches of Christ. It was not a split where everyone was doing the right thing and then some went and started doing the wrong thing. It was actually the opposite. It seems that everyone was kind of doing the wrong thing, and some people came to the realization that it was wrong, and others said, no, this is still fine. And so that was the split. And as you can tell by the nature of how I framed that discussion just now, I believe that we are in the group that has chosen the right path. That would be what's sometimes called a non-institutional, which is to say that we don't ascribe to the church doing things that are institutional, with various boards and organizations that are not scriptural in nature. There may be room for those sorts of things if individuals do them, but as a church, we see no support for that. I'm getting that term of the issues of 50s and 60s from a man named Bill Hall, and he had a series of sermons that turned into a book kind of thing that you can download called Restudying the Issues of the 50s and 60s. A Historical Perspective is the subtitle. As I mentioned, he lived through that time, and so it's much more personal for him. It's interesting to listen to those sermons. I think I got to listen to all of them again recently. I mentioned he's the brother of Sewell Hall in Atlanta. I just happened to actually, I'd forgotten, I had a tab open on my phone to, listen to a sermon from Sewell Hall. I happened to listen to that this past week, and he was talking about, the title was, Declining Religion in Young Women. And so he talked about that, but he mentioned, you know, it's like one of the things that might draw people away is the social gospel. And I'm like, yeah, there you go. So it's clearly important to men that lived through that time that they want you to know about those things and how they are an appealing idea. But it's not scriptural, and it draws people away, toward more, you know, fun type activities. I hope that you enjoy the time that we have together as a group, studying the word, but, no, it's not a movie and it's not a potluck. That's not what we think is the work of the church. He covered it in a different way, which is talk about orphans' homes. You know, I looked up orphans' homes. Those don't exist anymore. I didn't realize that. There's really no such thing anymore as an orphanage. There's just foster care and various programs like that. It was an issue back then. And he's using it as a broader idea to talk about, institutional boards, which is what we'll get to next week anyway. And then sponsoring church arrangement, which is where churches collaborate on things kind of in a similar idea, you know, an organization that it isn't actually scriptural, even if they're doing things that would otherwise be scriptural. And then we talked about the idea of kitchens and fellowship halls last week. And so, yeah, so I've kind of gone over that overview already. Okay, so let's get into the topic of today. So broadening that statement, can the church use its funds or its property for any person or any reason? And that's, yeah, we'll get to the property idea next week, because that's kind of interesting. You know, it's like if we already have the building, you know, is it so wrong to use the building for something? You know, we're not spending any money. And it's like, well, yeah, you are. You turn the lights on. Like, of course you are, right? But anyway, we'll get to that next week. Just as an overview of the basic idea, you know, can we do it for any reason or any purpose? And I would say no. You know, it's intended for one, the authorized works of a church, and two, to relieve the needs of people, yes, but specifically saints, which is to say Christians. It is, we don't see authority to give money or food or things from the church treasury to people who are not saints, who are not members of the body, who are not Christians, as we understand, you know, someone who has truly obeyed the gospel, not just someone who claims to be a Christian, but someone who is a saint as we understand it, without making it too much of a scrutinization of, you know, the exact nature of their baptism or something. But okay, so, you know, I think of two things that kind of seem contrary, right? So on the one hand, you've got Matthew 5:45. And just read that quickly. Well, let's go up to verse 43 for context. Matthew 5, starting verse 43. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. In verse 46 also, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? So, you know, there's this idea that God is kind in some sense to all people, and so, you know, why wouldn't the church do the same? But on the other side, you have Proverbs 15:29. Proverbs 15:29. And it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So there's a way in which, God does, you know, turn away from those that are not right. And so I think you have to kind of understand both of those things in the same way, right? I mean, we still extend kindness, to people who are in the world. We still teach them. But we still need authority for what the church can do with its funds. And that's, I think, very important. We talked a lot about that last week of the works of the church, and that'll be more relevant to our study next week. Like I said, today we'll mostly just focus on what is involved with giving to needy people from the treasury. So we'll start in 1 Corinthians 16. I tried to make these mostly in order of how you flip through the Bible, but this one is not in order because this is kind of the most fundamental principle involved in how this all works. So, 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Well, let's read the next couple verses too. Just get it all in context. Verse 3, "And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." So, just kind of finishing the thought there. But first, you see that it's for the saints. That seems, you know, pretty straightforward. It is something that the church does. He says in verse 1, "As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye," meaning you, the church in Corinth. And we take this as a principle that it's something for all the churches. Paul elsewhere says, you know, "I teach the same thing everywhere in every place." It's something we would all do. you might even, this again gets to maybe next week's discussion. But, you know, if this is something that's a collection for the saints, why do we use the money for other things? And it's just, it's something you have to kind of work through in the scriptures, is that we talk about one of the works of the church is to support preachers. It is something that a church certainly can do. Well, where does it get the money for that? You know, there's not a separate collection that we see for the preachers. So this is the collection. This is the one time that we have a collection that is taken up. And it is for the saints. Now, we do use that money in ways that may benefit non-Christians, right? We have a building. It has heat and air conditioning. Someone could come in here and cool off, and they're not a Christian. I mean, yes, in that sense, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? But it's because we're doing this as we teach everybody. And yes, some things do, in a collateral sense, fall on those who are non-Christians. When we do the Lord's Supper, there may be someone who's not a Christian but partakes of the Lord's Supper. We're not going to slap their hand and say, "No, don't do it," you know. For the most part, we use these funds with the intent of for the saints and for teaching the lost, so that they may become saints. Okay, so now let's go back to Acts chapter 2, and now we'll see more examples of the funds being used. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. I think this is my third sermon in a row. I think I've read this scripture every single time. And we've been doing it in the Acts class also, so y'all better know this one down pat, right? it just happens to come up every single time. There's a lot in there, and it's right after the church is established, so there's a lot to get out of these verses. Acts 2, 42 through 47. So again, the focus here is we're looking at money being distributed, and who is it going to? Okay. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. and all that believed were together and had all things common. Not just like they all had the same like in sports, meaning they their stuff was in common. They were sharing things. verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man hath need. and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added, this is King James, added to the church, yours might say added to their number, daily such as should be saved. so they, verse 45 will say, gave sold their possessions and gave them to all men as every man had need. Mine is in italics for the word men. Some translations don't even do the italic thing, but if you're familiar with translations like this, the word men is not actually in the original text. The translators are putting that there to kind of fill in what they think is implied. And it's not a wrong word, but understand that verse 44 is the context of this, right? All that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions, verse 45, and goods and parted them to all men. But we could easily put there all who believed, right? That's who this context is. It's all who believed in verse 44, and that's who is sharing their possessions. so it seems more of an individual thing, maybe, but it is kind of like the foundation of the church working together and doing that. So maybe that's not as clear, but it'll get clearer as we go along. But you definitely do not see any room for them giving it to any and everybody, even people who are not believers. I'll say that. All right. Chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, and verse 32 through 37. And it says, and the multitude of them that believed, again, this is the context, were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Very similar to what we just read. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. So now we're seeing kind of the beginning of a centralized, collection of the funds to be distributed from the leadership of the early church. Okay. 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So an example of someone who did that, which relates to the Ananias and Sapphira story later. But anyway, so we're seeing kind of the beginning of this idea. But again, it's the believers, right? The believers that are receiving this as well as giving it. Acts 11, 26 through 30. I think we did this last week also. Acts 11, 26 through 30. I think I did this last week. I'll start at 25, just so we know who he is. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians, in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, so kind of implied to the church that's there. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth, a famine, throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren, which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. All right, now we're getting some real clarity in these verses here. It's a church that's gathered. This is after the point that the church is split. The last verses we read, the church was all in Jerusalem. And then Saul came and persecuted the Christians, and they started to scatter. And so here we're now in those days where they've scattered, and there's more than one church in the world. And so this is one of those churches. so now we kind of, see a little different scenario here. But it's still... the disciples are the ones that are gathering, they're giving the money in verse 29. And then also in verse 29, they're giving relief unto the brethren, which is to say Christians, right? and then also very pointedly in verse 30, they sent it to the elders, that were in Judea, it seems. So they didn't, they didn't give it to a board or anything like that. There's no other organization, which we'll get into later, but just keep in mind it's the elders that are centrally distributing these funds, right? So we have authorization for that. Romans 15, 25 and 26. Romans 15, 25 and 26. he says, "But now I go under Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem." So, really just the same idea. They're giving it to the saints, right? Not to others. And 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So it's clearly about money, right? Poverty, yet they were rich. This is it's a gift. It's speaking of money, right? And somehow giving, I don't think they had non-perishable food then that they could have given, maybe clothes, who knows? I don't really know, but the point is they gave things, right? It wasn't just, I'm saying all that to say that in verse 4 it says the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now we say minister, and we mean usually someone who preaches or something, right? But I think they mean ministering to their needs, right? Ministering the gift of either money or physical needs. And it's to the saints again at the end of verse 4. So it's kind of our examples. We don't really see... there might be more, but what we don't see is giving to just any and everybody. so the one counter argument to this that you'll hear, and I think even people that will, churches and people that support the idea of giving to any and everybody, I think we'll still agree on that point that we don't see examples, of giving to non-Christians, with the exception of this one verse, which is Galatians 6:10, and so let's look at it. There's a few things I have to say about that. First and foremost, I think, is the context, and I'll come to that next in the next slide, which is why we read those verses for the scripture reading. Something I thought was interesting is. So a person that will say that it's okay for the church to give to non-Christians, we'll say that verse 10 doesn't have to go along with the context of the nine verses before it, or more, because the book of Galatians is written to a church, or churches, the churches of Galatia, I think, right? Let me just, Galatians 1, verse 2, he says, verse 1, he's Paul writing to them, verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So this is who the book is written to, and the argument is, well, this is written to a church, and it says, let us do good unto all men, in verse 10, and so therefore, and again, that's also in italics, therefore, the church can do good unto anybody it wants to. And that's the argument, okay? Now, I think the context of it being individual all up to this point is very much related, but let's just hold on that for a second, because I'll get there. This is something I thought was interesting. Nobody seems to notice the second half of the verse when they're arguing this point. So let me read it. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, that's where people always stop, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Okay, now the way people read this verse is they say, it says especially, and that's, I guess they would, if they think about it at all, because it says, you know, those that are the household of faith, right? So that seems like it would like kind of restrict it, but maybe especially just means, you know, let's do good to everybody, but let's make sure we do good to fellow Christians. Let's make sure we give extra attention to them, right? So, you know, if I say, you know, I like, I don't know, you know, I like, you know, various kinds of foods or whatever, but I really like chicken parmesan or something. I especially like chicken parmesan, you know, like, well, you say, oh, that must be his favorite. Like, you know, I like these other things, but I especially like this. You know, that's kind of the way they take it, right? Like, you know, let's do good to everybody, but especially, the household of faith. So I thought, well, let me look up this word and see what it means. And so it's this Greek word. I guess you pronounce it melista. And there's the Greek letters if you want to read that. But it would just be pronounced like that. This is the word especially here. And that's a fair translation. It can also mean, most, or chiefly, most of all, or particularly. Now, that's an interesting one. So what if this scripture means, let us do good unto all men, but specifically those that are of the household of faith? That would seem to fit all the scriptures we've read so far. So as a, keep a thumb or marker on Galatians 6, because I'm going to come back to that in a second. But if you look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, I have it on the screen anyway, but, I'm going the wrong direction. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. This is the same Greek word that is used. This is King James. New American Standard uses especially. The King James here says specially with no E at the front. All right. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, how do you take this verse? Now, some people in the world might say, yes, God will save everybody no matter what you do. I would trust that most people, everybody in this audience would say, no, that's not right. God will save those who are obedient to him and obey the gospel and believe in Jesus and are baptized and live faithfully, right? It's not everybody in the whole world that gets saved. Well, it says, especially of those who believe. So what is the meaning? Is that God saves everybody, but he really, really extra saves the Christians? Or is it meaning God saves everybody, and specifically what I mean is all those who believe? I think that's the meaning here, right? In verse, in 1 Timothy 4:10. And so if we go back to Galatians, I think that's the meaning. At least it's very possible that's the meaning here, is, let us do good unto all men. But specifically, what he means is those who are of the household of faith. So I think just in that alone, I think you can kind of shoot down that argument. But it's possible it could mean, you know, the kind of like, you know, be really nice to those who are of the household of faith. But anyway, all right, so let's go back and look at the context. I've got it starting verse 1 of Galatians 6, but let's go one verse backwards from there to the last verse of chapter 5. And he says, Galatians 5, 26, let us, okay, this is not an individual, but he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So just because he says us, it's still a command to individuals. That's going to be relevant for when we get to 9 and 10. Okay, so everything after this seems to be individual instructions. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, or if one, or anyone, right, depending on your translation, if a man, singular, be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So even though he says ye, which this helps in King James, because that means you plural, right? So you all, you many people, he still goes back to the individual, consider yourself, unless you're also tempted. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Lot of individual commands here. Verse 9, okay, it says us, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I don't think that suddenly changes it to a church command. He's still saying, let us not be weary. It's still something each person has to do. The church doesn't get weary, right? It's individuals. And then verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So if this is a command that allows for doing good to all people, even who are non-Christians, the context all up until this point has been individuals. And there's no reason to think suddenly he's saying, this is how to use the church treasury. That's different from everything I've said, all these other verses, in all these other books until here. No, there's nothing here that would seem to open the door to the idea that church could, use its funds, in a different way. So, with that, we'll just kind of wrap up with some examples and, applications of this. So, can a church support various charity organizations? There's the old Savannah City Mission, which is a homeless shelter, and, I had to look this up. Mission sounds like it's a religious work, and it is. It's affiliated with some church, as well. So, no, I would think definitely not, right? We're not going to use our church's funds to support these organizations. And we'll talk more about next week about supporting organizations as well, and how that's not scriptural. But certainly we're not going to get into business, if you will, with or donate to a group that's associated with some other, you know, with some denomination or something, and pastor so-and-so, What about the Red Cross? And that's one. So I had to look this up as well. I assumed that was a religious group. It's not. I know it says cross and red, you know, is blood and all that. It's not. It's actually, they were founded in, related to Switzerland, and it's just the Swiss flag, but the colors are flopped. And that's it. Now does the Swiss flag have a cross? Cause it's Christian. I mean, you know, maybe, I don't know, but the point is they didn't do it for religious reasons. So it's a fairly independent organization. Well, does that make you feel any better if the church gave money to the Red Cross? Well, no, we don't have any, you know, support of that, in any way, or Habitat for Humanity or something like that. You know, it's again, nice idea. These, things that I think you might support individually out of your own funds. But maybe not the Savannah City Mission, but the other ones that are more neutral organizations, you know, I could see that. Here's another one I looked up. I've heard of this before. I think maybe it's come across on the one time I was on Facebook years ago or something. But anyway, there's something called the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort Incorporated. That is an organization. It is as they claim, these are quotes from their site. They are a nonprofit corporation. So it's got Church of Christ. It must be okay. No, we don't have any authorization to support an external organization like that. And again, that really gets into next week's lesson. But then you read their mission statement, and Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort. I think I have the full quotes on the page here. Yeah, I want to read this. I skipped some to fit it on the slide, but Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort is supported by churches, which is not the right thing. So I personally wouldn't even support this as an individual. This is just way too institutional. Supported by Churches of Christ, and they really frame Churches of Christ as a denomination. I mean, if you ask anyone who goes to a Church of Christ, they'll say, we are non-denominational. But man, it sure sounds like it's a denomination from the way they're phrasing this. Supported by Churches of Christ across not only the USA, but also its neighbors far and near. We are also supported by individuals and other nonprofit agencies nationwide. So that's interesting. So they also mix with other nonprofit agencies, whatever those are. Then Churches of Christ Disaster Relief only works through the local Church of Christ. Again, as if there is a Church of Christ master organization and local branches somewhere. It just really sounds very denominational. Only works through the local Church of Christ in or nearby the community or town where the disaster has occurred. It's supposed to make you feel better because they're not doing it in some worldly way. They're doing it, but it's like, yeah, but you're doing the opposite. You're bringing the world into the church and making it an organization. The supplies and other household goods will be distributed in the name of the Lord to anyone who has been affected by the disaster, regardless of race, color, creed, fair enough, or religion. Okay, so quite a bold claim. They're going to give it to anybody, no matter what, anybody that walks up and asks for these supplies and household goods, they're just going to give it to them. But in the name of the Lord, well, that's like we talked about last week. You can't just say this is in the name of the Lord and it's in accordance with what he would have wanted, you know? So it's just really, I'm sure they mean to make this, you know, nice and as good as possible. And it's, you know, it does warm your heart when millions of dollars are going to relieve people that are affected by, you know, hurricanes and floods and things. But it's just, I forgot to kind of go through this last at the beginning, but you know, I told you last week, you know, my background. I came from this. I came from churches that supported these kinds of things, and this was all normal to me, and it felt good. And I can, you know, I can see why it's so appealing to want to give to anybody who's in need. You know, they're all created in the image of God. I mean, I get it, but this is just not the pattern we see in Scripture. We see no authorization for external boards doing this, and then giving it to anybody as that walks on up. It's only for the needs of the saints. Maybe it's not as jarring to you as it is to me, but I mean, I'll tell you, it took me a long time to work through the scriptures and to come away from this sort of thinking. And so I'm doing these lessons for the same reason that Bill Hall and Sewell Hall do these lessons, is, you know, we've been on the other side of this. We've seen this, and, you know, we don't want to go back, and we don't want the church to go back to any of this. So, I don't know. In a way, these statements just kind of make my skin crawl. I don't know. It's maybe you don't have the same sort of feeling toward them, and this is just another one of those obscure points that a preacher is making or something, or, you know, and, well, I'm not a preacher, but I don't, you know, just a speaker is making, that you've heard a million times of, you know, that don't do this and don't do this, and we're boring and we're stingy and all of that, but. You know, I know where this comes from and where this thinking leads, and it does, you know, make me concerned. So it's a hard thing, because you want to be kind to everybody, and we do care about the needs of people, but there's specific ways that we see authorized for the church to use its funds, and things like this are not it. All right. So, that's it for, today. Hopefully that was a little bit shorter. I don't know than last week. We'll close by extending the invitation. We don't ask that you become a member of the church just to get handouts. That is not the point of this lesson. We teach the gospel in hopes that people will understand their need for Christ and the forgiveness of sins, to become a part of the family of God. And if there's any that need to do so, to repent of their sins and confess and be baptized, and become a member of the body, for any wish to come and ask for the prayers of the saints, then please do so as we stand and sing.